Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Acts chapter 2, and man, what a beautiful song. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I got to watch a video a couple weeks ago. There used to be a show called Inside Edition, and it's still going on. I didn't know that. So I saw it the other day, and they had a video that was almost farewells, and it was different people who almost passed away, and then they left a recording on their phone. And so one of them was a man who is off the coast of Australia, was on a deep sea diving. And so he'd gone down, you know, with the tank and everything. He had explored some of the wreckage, got separated from the team that he was on. And whenever he began to resurface, a current caught him and pushed him miles away from where the boat was. So whenever he came up, the boat was gone. They didn't know where to go. So they went back. And for 6 hours, he sat in the ocean just south of Australia, waiting for somebody to come. So he took his GoPro off that he'd been filming with and gave a farewell message to his family. And right before dark, after 6 hours of treading water, the plane finally showed up. Another story was about a motorcycle that was in Virginia. Him and his friend were riding motorcycles. They crashed into each other. Both went off of an embankment. His friend was killed immediately, and he laid just off the road for 40 hours. And so for 40 hours, no one saw them. They were driving by. And finally, 40 hours later at night, he signaled with the flashlight on his phone and got somebody to stop. But before then, he had recorded a message to his family. The last one that was in the story was about a woman who was hiking out in Arizona and fell 100 feet off of a bluff. And after falling that 100 feet, she broke her back in three places, tore off half of her ear, broke her nose, and she thought that was it. So she recorded a message to her family saying, "I fell. I'm so sorry. I love you. I'm sorry for the tragedy." And after 24 hours, a rescue helicopter spotted her and saved her. So all of them actually lived. Thinking about this, what would you give as your final message? If you said, this is it, I find myself in that situation, I've got one last chance, don't have reception to make the call, but I'm going to record this message for my family. You think about what you would share. Think about some of the greatest speeches in history, and they were really addressed that way, right? You have, for example, Churchill with the Battle of the Bulge. He's addressing the army and saying, man, if we lose this, this is it, right? You have Lincoln in a similar way with the Gettysburg Address. You have Martin Luther King, who knew under the persecution. He talks about his dream. You have Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, knowing that he's going to the cross. And then what I wanted to talk about today is you have Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Now think about, if you thought about his sermon at Pentecost in this way, that his Messiah had been crucified some 40 days earlier, right? 50 days really earlier. And so now he's about to stand up and preach, knowing that there'll be persecution that's coming. In fact, Jesus promised there'd be persecution coming. So he's about to address this crowd, and in his mind, this might be the last hurrah, right? And so thinking about it from that aspect, what would you include in your last message? For Peter, he of course wanted to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's the only way by which men could have peace with God, was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, he wanted to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the proof that Jesus was the Messiah, right? In fact, it would be what we look back to and say, how could we know that the Christian way is true? How could we know that Jesus is the only one? And what we would all point back to is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We could go back to that point and say, that's how we know, because he was raised from the dead. It's the proof that he gave. But would you include in that message baptism? I mean, if you were to say, this is the last hurrah, would you say, and be baptized? Would that be part of it? Because what we're talking about as a church, we're going through the marks of a healthy church. We're calling the series The Gathering. We're talking about these nine distinct marks that the church had. They were devoted to the doctrine. They had fellowship. They had prayer. They were breaking the bread. And, of course, that led to great unity and great generosity, great evangelism, and great worship. But you see, one of the first marks that the church had was baptism. So today what we're going to talk about is this question: why was baptism so important? That Peter, I mean, as far as Peter knew, this was it. He was going to proclaim the gospel. There were people from multiple nations that were going to hear it. And Peter didn't know if he had another day to live or not. This could have been, in Peter's mind, the farewell message, right? The inaugural sermon could have also been the last sermon, as far as Peter knew. He was going to preach this, and he didn't know if this was his last time, if they were going to arrest him. And so we went to, Don and I went to Belarus as missionaries one time. And I remember very distinctly them taking us to a bridge where they would go get baptized, because it was a wide bridge, and it's where they could hide from the Russians, right? From the Soviet Union. It was illegal to be baptized. It was illegal to be a Christian then. And so it was the bridge where they could hide. And I thought, is that the way we view baptism? If we're saying one farewell message, would we say, be baptized? Why was this so important to the early church? So we're going to read out of Acts chapter 2 and then dive in. I just want to give you four reasons why I believe baptism was that important to them. So if you would stand in honor of reading of God's word, it's Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and to prayer. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. Father, I pray that today you would speak to each and every heart that's here. Father, would you speak to me as well? Father, we desire to please you. Father, we know that we could only please you through faith, and that the object of our faith is Christ. So, Father, today I pray for each heart, for our faith to be encouraged in Christ. Father, as a church, would you allow us to see the importance of baptism? Father, would you burn the message into our heart, and may we live by it. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what we want to ask today is this question: why was baptism so important to the early church? Why was this the thing that really stuck out? And if you're going to give a last message, if you didn't know, if you had another message, would you include baptism? And why was the church so stuck on baptism? And maybe a good question that we could ask as we go through this is, why is the modern church so lax, maybe, in baptism? So why was baptism important? Number one is this: the example of Jesus Christ, that he set the example. Think that baptism, Jesus's baptism specifically, was very important to him. You know, you have Judas who dies, and so they're saying, we're going to replace him with the next apostle, right? We need to pick one more to make 12. They eventually pick Matthias, right? And so what was the qualifications for the person who is going to be picked? Isn't it interesting that they had seen Jesus's baptism? We want to make sure that you're somebody that was a witness going all the way back to the baptism. They're thinking this baptism was important. So when you read about the baptism out of Matthew chapter 3, it says Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, saying, let it be so, for thus is fitting, and to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus says, I want to be baptized because what I want to do is set the example for people to follow. So maybe this would be a great way to explain the difference of what happens between the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God has given all the decrees that were supposed to be followed, all the examples you're supposed to do. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, right? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love righteousness and love mercy, and you should treat people fairly. There's these Ten Commandments about what to do. And the people for centuries tried to do it. They tried to obey the law and couldn't. In fact, by Jesus' day, this group, the Pharisees and experts of the law, they come and they say, we're going to show you how to actually live by it, right? Because that's what everybody wants. Everyone wants the example. This is why YouTube is the number two search engine on the internet right now. Because if you want to know how to change the tire on your car, you YouTube it, right? If you want to potty train your dog, right? You want to house train your dog, YouTube it. If you want to make homemade spaghetti from scratch, you just YouTube it. We'll give you a step-by-step example. So what happens, this transition between the Old Testament and New Testament, is God says, I don't only give you the law, but I'm going to show you how to live in it, right? So you want to know how to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength? You watch Jesus. How did Jesus do it? You want to know how to forgive? Jesus hanging on the cross and says, Father, forgive them, right? He sets this example. And so now you know how to live because Christ came and was the example of how to be holy and righteous, how to be merciful, and how to live in all these things. And baptism was part of that example. And this was burned into the disciples' minds so much that whenever they said, let's pick the apostle, they said, it needs to be somebody who saw the example, who saw how Jesus was baptized, because we want to follow that example. And you know this because you have kids, right? For Titus this morning, we were getting ready and I was shaving. And so Titus, he walks up and is pointing at his face. He wanted me to shave him, you know. So I take the little electric razor whenever I'm shaving. I put the lid back on and I'll just put a little shaving cream on him. And he loves it. He's like, yeah. But that's how he's learning, right? He sees the example. So for the early church, what was the example? Christ was the example. So baptism, just merely on this, they said, we have an example that we need to follow. Secondly, there was the commission of Christ. The first was the example of Christ. Second is the commission of Christ. Jesus came and said to them, in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he's given this commission that whenever you go out, here's what I want you to do. I want you to baptize these people who believe. And so let me ask maybe an interesting question. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but why is it that we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Why would we do that? Maybe I could address the question this way, because whenever I was, it used to be the Baptist churches would say, if you've been baptized in a different church, you need to be baptized again. Right? Or they would say, if we were maybe unsure about it, we'd want to ask you to be baptized again. And so I asked the question whenever that was posed to me, that somebody that was coming from a different church, but they had already been saved and baptized, they should be rebaptized. It was fairly common practice back in the day. And so my response was, well, whose name will we baptize them in? Because if they've already received a baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then who would the next baptism be in? Is it going to be in, are we going to baptize them in the name of Spring Hill or of First Baptist or, you know, whatever it is? Who would we baptize them in the name of? We baptize them, there's got to be a reason, right? And so the reason, maybe we could connect it with what Peter's saying whenever he preaches on the day of Pentecost, that Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So this is the clearest way I could think to explain it. Whenever Peter says there's a distinguishing mark, there are some churches that would say that you are baptized for the forgiveness, meaning you get baptized and you're forgiven. But I think a better way to interpret that preposition would be to say that you're baptized because you've been forgiven of sin. So this could be maybe another way to explain it. Same words used in the book of Jonah. Whenever it's explaining, Jonah goes out and he preaches. You remember he preaches that 40 days and the wrath of God is going to come. And it says the people repented because of his preaching, right? These people of Nineveh, they began to repent because they didn't repent so that Jonah would preach. They repented because he was preaching. And in a similar way, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's saying, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. So this now allows us to answer, why is it you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Here's why. Because you're baptized in the name of the person who's responsible for the forgiveness of your sins, right? Here's why you're baptized. You're baptized because the person who forgave your sins was God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. In fact, this is what we read from Ephesians chapter 1 as we began, right? If you look back at Ephesians chapter 1, what we read was that the Father chose you, he predestined you. The Son redeemed you by his blood. In verse 13 and 14, the Spirit sealed you and guaranteed you. We could look the same thing up in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit, and the obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling with his blood. You know why you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Because there's no one else to be baptized in the name of. There are only three people that work in your salvation, and it's the Father who chose you, the Son who died for you, and the Spirit who convicted you, drew you, and sealed you. That's good, isn't it? Man, I tell you what, that gets me excited. That's good. First service didn't amen that, so we had to redo it. We gave him a second chance. I was telling the first service that sometimes I think of sermons like, like it's an auction. If you've ever been to an auction, you give a sign to the auctioneer, and that's, you know, so they'll, hey, how am I now? You know, I can't do it. I wish I could. But, you know, as they're going, they're looking for your sign, and when you say it, that means you bid, right? So for the church, sometimes I feel like what we ought to do is be like auctioning this truth to say, who needs to hear this truth? And the way you bid is with the amen. Oh, yeah, I'd like to take that truth home. I'd like to bury that deep in my heart. So you can use that if you want to, right? So you hear the truth and you're like, amen, I want to take that. Okay, let's move on. All right. The example of Christ, the commission of Christ that he told him to go and baptize. And then number three, we could say, is the union of Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That is, in baptism, it is the picture almost as being clothed, right? So you could think of this kind of like, it's the mentality to say, I'm part now of this team. And maybe a good way to distinguish this is in Acts chapter 2, as we're going through it, it says in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily. Now, whenever it says number, you cannot count ambiguous terms. You have to count specific things, right? So that means that the people of Acts 2 were measurable. They were identifiable. They were distinct. They were a unique group. There were 3,000 that were added. Exactly, there were 3,000. This is the number. That means there's also those who were not. And there's a clear distinction. You can count those who are part of a church and those who are not. How? What's the distinguishing mark? Well, who's wearing the jersey? And for the Christian, for the believer, what the jersey is baptism. Who has put on Christ, right? Maybe we could describe it this way. Whenever I was going to high school playing sports, before the 90s, people would wear sweatbands on their wrists, right? And you'd getting all worked up in the game, right? Maybe getting worked up in preaching, and that'd be on your wrist. But somewhere in the 90s, early 90s, it moved from the wrist up to the forearm, and then people started doing it. Anybody know why? There's at least two people I can think of, Scottie Pippen and Michael Jordan, right? Everybody wanted to look like Mike. You remember, sometimes I dream that he is me, that's sometimes how I dream to be like if I could be like Mike, right? You wanted the shoes, you wanted the armband, you wanted all of it. You wanted to identify with them. So what is baptism? It is the way that you're saying, I want to be identified with Christ. I want to put on that jersey. I want to love like Christ loves. I want to forgive like Christ forgives. I want to be holy like Christ is holy. The person who is being baptized is saying, I want to follow Christ in every way. You know, I used to wear that wristband. I thought it was funny because there'd be kids on the team that would wear the wristband and not sweat a lick. They might look like Mike, but they didn't play like Mike. I know because I was one of those kids on the bench, right? Like, whoo, getting awful hot down here, passing water bottles. One more coming at you guys, wearing me out. Can I get a sub, right? So, but in the church, there are those people that have been baptized. They have given a verbal testimony that I've put on Christ, but yet they don't live differently. And that's an anomaly in the New Testament, because you see in the New Testament, they took baptism seriously, which leads us to the fourth thing about baptism. Baptism was important because we saw the example of Christ, we saw the commission of Christ, and we saw it as a union with Christ, to saying that I'm one of the number now. It was a distinguishing mark. And then here's number four, is that they saw it as a burial. The burial of Christ. This was very important to the New Testament church. This was fresh in their mind. In fact, it was one of the reasons it was so hard for the apostles to believe, because they had seen him buried. So this burial of Christ stands out in their mind. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace would abound? By no means. How can we die to sin and still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and we are baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of God, that we too may walk in a newness of life. So baptism here for the early church was a picture to say, we've died, and we've been raised now to walk in this newness of life. This was very important to them, because this was the gospel message, that if anyone would come to Christ, if anyone would come after him, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. This was the plan from the beginning. There is no plan to come to Christ and to still live for yourself. You find that nowhere in the New Testament. What you find instead is a call to come and die. This is the mark of a true believer. This is what Paul says. I've died to myself. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. So why is someone baptized? Someone is baptized because they're saying, I've died to myself. And this was so important for the early church that they said, here's the distinguishing mark. Have you died to yourself? And just kind of as an interesting side note, no one in the New Testament ever delayed baptism. In fact, there are some people that would tie the confession, right? Romans 10, believe and confess. They would tie the confession with baptism. And if that's true, then we have some accountability for many churches in America who want to wait and see if the confession is real, right? They say, hey, let's wait a little while, see if it sticks. And I understand that. I understand. In fact, I have a very good friend that said you should not baptize somebody that's not married because immediately they'd be baptized and you'd need to give them church discipline. Well, I think what you need to give them is church discipleship. Because if they've confessed Christ, who are you to judge? This was part of their confession, is to say, I want to die to self. Well, let's not get the cart before the horse and start saying, well, you better be righteous before you get baptized. We wouldn't do that with salvation. In fact, I think there are many people that are lost because they're trying to get their life righteous before they come in faith. But you must come in faith first. Christ bids you come and die. And when you die, it's the work of God that will raise you to newness. Isn't that good? Oh, that's so good. I heard a story about a man who was getting baptized, and the pastor, he asked the pastor, he said, what should I wear? And the pastor was telling him, and the man said, well, can I get baptized with my wallet? And the pastor said, well, you can, but it will ruin the wallet. And the man said, no, but when I get baptized, I want my finances to be baptized also. You see, there are a lot of people that they only want to be partially dead, right? Remember, we got a lot of those Princess Bride. Remember the Princess Bride? He's not quite dead. He's not all dead, right? And there's a lot of people that fall into that. In fact, I was thinking just this last week about the worst funeral that I was ever a part of. And always awkward to have funeral stories whenever they go wrong. But I tell you what, you never forget them. And so I was at this little funeral home and standing up and was talking to the family. And the funeral director from the back said, step up to the mic. And right in the middle of the funeral. And I thought, here I am like trying to care for the family. So I step a little closer. A couple minutes later, he turns the volume up. The mic feeds back. Everyone's like, kind of screaming. So I'm like, man, just turn it off. It's a small group. I mean, a little bitty crowd. And so keeps going. And again, step up to the mic. And I think, I'm about to step away from the mic and introduce you to Jesus personally. So I was very upset. But it got worse. And you may think, how did it get worse? We went to the graveside. They had a specific spot set aside, so you actually didn't go to the actual graveside. You kind of went to a monument, and so we went over to this area, did something, and it's not uncommon when you're doing a funeral to ride in the hearse, and so I had done that with this particular funeral director, and so as we're leaving, he says, hey, instead of going back to the funeral home, would you help me with the casket? And I'm thinking, no. But there's no one else, and so he pulls up, he backs the hearse up to the graveside and says, just grab the other end. And I'm thinking, this has got to be in the Twilight Zone. Is somebody watching this? It's so awkward. And so I pick it up like this, and he goes, no, turn your hands, because when we lower it in, you don't want to hit the concrete side. There's no one, normally they set it and they lower it down with a crank. None of that. We're lifting it up, and so I'm carrying this casket thinking, how am I carrying this? What is going on? It's so bizarre. And I am not making this up. We get to the edge of the entombment there. And so as we're going, he dropped his end. And, those are made where it just can slide in. But he dropped his end. Here I'm holding it. And so he drops his end of the coffin in. And I just like, what do you do? And I don't know what I should have done, but I was like, I'm out of here. Like, this is not right. You need to find somebody to fix this. And I turned and walked off. And that casket was setting half in and half out. You talk about, so I felt horrible. It was, I'll never forget it. But it is a very accurate picture of what many professing Christians look like. Half in, half out. I half I halfway died, right? And Jesus calls a man to come and die. In fact, Jesus has this very peculiar way about him, that he finds the one area where you don't want to die, and that's what he points out. In fact, isn't it odd that the rich young ruler, when the rich young ruler comes to him, he says, I've done everything. And Jesus picks the one thing that he wouldn't do. He says, then sell everything and follow me. And just like the next chapter, there's this tax collector that's never been told to sell everything, but he does. He gives away half of everything he owns. It wasn't called because for him, he was willing to die totally. You know what the early church was saying, why baptism was so important? This is the example we saw in Christ. This is important because this is the commission that we received. This is important because this shows that we're one of the number. And this is important because the call of Christ is to come and die. I have three thoughts for the invitation for you. I was thinking there would really be four people. One person that hears the message and is walking with the Lord and says amen. There's also inevitably people that will be here today that would say, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. And I want to tell you, in love, and I mean this in love, friend, you're walking in sin. You cannot say I'm walking in Christ and have something clear as a step of disobedience. Dawn used to always tell our kids, delayed obedience is still disobedience. If you've been saved and you've never been baptized, while I was at Buffalo Creek, I preached for 10 years, did a lot of baptisms. I have the number written down somewhere. A friend wrote it down for me, and yet after 10 years, the very last baptism that I did at Buffalo Creek was from a lady who had been, I think, at a part of every one of those baptismal services. And after 10 years, said, you know what, I've never been baptized. I could have fallen over. I said, how have you never been baptized? She said, every time you preached on it, I was convicted. Just always thought it'd be awkward. You know, we'd have the baptism, and we'd say, you know, if there's anybody else, the water is here. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? There's water. Why not be baptized? And yet after 10 years, she said, I need to be baptized. Listen, friend, if you're here and you're saved, you've trusted Christ, I'm not your judge. But if you've trusted him and you'd say, I need to publicly confess that I've died to myself, man, today would be the day to do that. Number three, there's the person I believe that could be here today who's never truly trusted Christ. And I would ask you, the song we sang, a friend of mine said, you can sing a lie as easily as you can tell a lie. Don't lie to yourself. There's no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're here today and you're lost, you trust what Christ did on the cross. You look to him in faith and he'll save you. And we would celebrate that with you today. And then last, there's the person here who'd say, I know I'm saved. I know I've been baptized. But today I feel like I'm halfway in. And what I would tell you, we're not there yet, but we're getting to Acts chapter 3, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing would come from the Lord. If you're here and you'd say, man, I know I'm saved, but I'm not walking daily dying to myself, I'd say repent quickly and find that his mercy is more. I'm going to say a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand as the musicians come and you evaluate your heart. If you need to respond today, you do that. If you need to come and talk to me, I would love to talk to you about that. You respond as God speaks to you. Father, I thank you that you're a God that's at work. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Father, I know in Scripture you gave a parable about the seed falling on good ground and rocky ground, ground where the birds plucked it away. Father, I pray for each person here, myself included. Father, would you find my heart to be good soil? Would you take the truth and would you change me? Would you change each of us? Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. Give us courage to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just maybe 2 weeks ago now, and Brad was telling me whenever he was younger, he made a public profession. But it wasn't authentic. It was really trying to leverage God. And in that, as we talked back there, he said, man, I want to truly trust Christ. I really want to give my life to him. And so he comes today as that confession. And so, Brad, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Will you go where he tells you to go? Will you say what he tells you to say? Will you do what he tells you to do? And when you realize that your sins are many, will you realize his mercy is more? And we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Brad, I love you, man. Church, you're going to love Brad and help him in his walk with the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to say a word of prayer. Isn't it good that we serve a God that's at work? I'll pray that he continues to work in our church and through our church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that your mercy is more. Father, I know the devil continues to accuse us. Father, would you put this song in our heart as he accuses us, that your mercy is more. Father, I thank you for the testimony of Brad today and in him trusting Christ and what Christ did on the cross. Father, I pray that if there's anyone else here that needs to hear that message, that needs to be saved, Father, would your spirit overwhelm them? Father, would you allow us to go out singing your praises because you're worthy to be saved too.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.